And so Samuel comes in and says, how's things going? He says, oh, fine, bad.
He says, what's the bleating of sheep then that I hear?
Oh, no, I was just saying I was having a bad day. And maybe it's time for you to go back home. Bad attitude.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We all want to achieve success in life, but if you have a false definition of success, it could lead you down the wrong pathway. Well, today Pastor Wayne will help you understand God's definition of success. And if you have taken a few wrong turns along the way, you can get headed back in the right direction. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, The Correctability Factor.
Today I want to talk to you about your correctability factor. How correctable are you? You see, this one factor may be one of the most important aspects of your life. It'll determine how quickly you'll learn. It'll determine the quality of relationships, success ability, your ability to bounce back, resilience, and whether or not you'll learn from your mistakes or have to repeat them over and over and over again. Now, your correctability factor is a bit different from your teachability factor. Being teachable is important. Correctability is also important, but they're not necessarily one and the same. Teachability is when you're already taking a class and you're doing pretty well, and it's just improving on your skill, ability, knowledge, talent. Correctability is when you're drifting, going the wrong way, and God sends some kind of person or someone to give you the correction or to speak to you or confront you. When that happens, how do you handle it? When you have to be corrective, your correctability factor, when you're going wrong and someone is sent or God somehow corrects you. Now, correctability factor isn't necessarily someone who's just passive and compliant, complacent about mistakes. It is not someone who simply easily gives up or concedes to everything with a shrug of, well, whatever, I'm just no good. No. Your correctability factor is your ability to respond to the truth that God reveals to you. In your drift, how well do you respond? Do you deny, excuse, blame? What do you do? And today we're going to talk about an example of King Saul that lost his correctability. You see, when we take that correctability defensive position, when God sends something, we do something wrong, God sends someone to give us sort of the way back. What do we do with our mistake when it's shown up? What do we do when it's revealed? How correctable are we? Do we bury it? Do we hide it? Do we deny it? Because how you deal with the mistakes is exactly what the enemy is watching for. Because if you do it poorly, then he's ready to prey on your weakness. Classic story of little Tommy, 9 years old, and his sister, 11, Sally, who every summer they would spend on Grandpa's vast farm, filled with animals, ducks and geese. And so they would spend the summer there, and Tommy would love to take his slingshot and shoot at trees, shoot at branches, apples, and sometimes try to hit birds and never hit them, but he enjoyed just trying. Well, one day, the ducks were down by the pond, and he thought he'd just scare them, so he took a big old rock and zing! But all of a sudden, this thing came down short of his target, hoping to have shot over them into the water. This thing came down short and hit Grandpa's favorite duck right in the side of the head. Kaboom! Whack, 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 flop, flop, flop. Quickly, thinks, oh, no, and he runs down as fast as he can, tries to give it mouth-to-beak resuscitation, and it doesn't work. The thing is dead. Oh, no, he thought, and he looked around quickly. No one's looking. So he took this thing, and he dug a hole and buried it. He walked back to the farmhouse when leaning against the porch was his sister Sally, and as he walked by, she said, I saw what you did. You're hash. He said, oh, no, don't tell Grandpa. It was his favorite duck. She said, then you will do everything I will ask of you. He said, anything. Well, that was to be tested that evening. when right after dinner, Grandma got up and said, Sally, come on in, let's wash dishes. Tommy, you and Grandpa go into the living room. You watch TV and we're gonna wash dishes. Oh, Sally said, Grandma, you know, I would love to, but Tommy just told me today it was his desire to do dishes today. Isn't it, Tommy? Oh, yes, yes, Grandma, I've been waiting all day to help you wash dishes. She shrugged, said, okay, come on in. Well, he would wash dishes while Sally was in the living room. And Grandma came out and said, Sally, come on in to the kitchen. Let's prepare some apple pie a la mode. And Tommy, you go sit with Grandpa and we'll serve the boys. Oh, Sally said, you know what, with her feet on the couch. You know what, Grandma? Tommy just said to me, he just does not like apple pie and a la mode. I'm sorry. In fact, he wants to give me his portion. Is that right, Tommy? Oh, yes, 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 yes. I don't like apple pie. Yes, give it to Sally. Okay, and so that evening she had a double portion. Well, this kind of stuff went on for 4 days. He became a slave. She was running him ragged. Till the fourth day he couldn't stand it anymore and he came crying to Grandpa. Grandpa, he confessed, I can't handle this anymore. I can't stand it anymore. Grandpa said, slow down. What's going on? Grandpa, the other day, 40 days ago, I took my slingshot. And the wind blew it and I came way over here. It's your dog. Quack, quack. Oh, Grandpa killed your dog. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it. Grandpa said, I know you didn't mean it because I saw you from the bedroom window. Oh, I know you. You saw me from the bedroom window? Yes, he said. And the moment you shot that slingshot, I forgave you because I knew that you never meant to kill that duck. No, 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 no. Why did you wait 4 days to tell me? Grandpa smiled and said, I just wanted to see how long you were going to let your sister run your life. He said, when we deal poorly with mistakes, the devil is waiting to pounce on us. So God speaks to us about our correctability factor. The reason your correctability factor is so high and so important is because you will not have what it takes to win the race when you start it. You will not have what it takes to finish the race when you've started it. You garner that along the way. You garner strength, encouragement, and even direction. And often you will gain wisdom in this race, but you garner it along the way, and you will get that from, receive it through those who have gone on before you. If you refuse when you're going off the path to get that instruction, that wisdom from those that have gone on before you, if your correctability factor is low, then you will by default have to be taught by another teacher, not wisdom, but consequences. Now, both of those teachers, wisdom and consequences, are great teachers with only one major difference. The teacher of wisdom will give you the option to make the adjustment or to correct your mistake before you make it. Whereas the teacher of consequences will not afford you that option. You will hit the wall first, and then you will learn from the consequences. You see, if you reject wisdom, if you're not very correctable, you'll have to hit the wall. And then you, by default, will be taught by consequences. Whereas wisdom will give you that option to adjust before you go over the edge, before you hit the wall. And as you constantly make those decisions to correct and adjust prior to the mistake, because you're listening to wisdom, people will actually say that to you. You have a lot of wisdom. You don't have to go through the consequences. You don't have to have all the scars. You don't have to have all the broken dreams. You have insight. You have wisdom. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach every single one of us. If, however, you get the wrong definition of success, and you think, well, success is just pushing forward, then you're going to have a lot of consequences. Because if you get your definition of success from the cover of the Rolling Stone magazine or People magazine or from the lives of the rich and the famous or Entertainment Tonight, if that's your goal, then what's going to happen is you're going to have a false definition of success and you will throw out the greatest treasures along the way in exchange for that which is empty.
J.R. Tolkien once said it this way. He said, "All that is gold does not always glitter." And sometimes the most treasured things we have tossed aside because we've got the wrong definition of success. Now listen very carefully. If you don't have the right definition of success and you have the world's definition, here it is, please listen. The same pathway that'll get you to success is the same pathway that'll take you to a nervous breakdown. The same method to get success is the same method for a nervous breakdown. What do you mean? You take shortcuts, you compromise, you rationalize, you deny. You know what's right, but you choose not to do it. You go for it anyway. You step on people and use people. And then you build everything around for yourself. And at the end, you will find you stand before the king. And he'll say, your reservoir is empty. Everything you did is for naught. Because we've got the wrong definition, which will take us the wrong pathway. There's about as many pathways as there are definitions of success. That's why what your definition is has to be biblical, has to be right. Then you begin to understand the greatest treasures in life, and you won't exchange them for something that's false. So how important it is for us to be willing to be corrected along the way, because I don't always know that. I've made that mistake, so have you, we all do. We have wrong definitions. But as we go through this thing, those that have gone on before us, those that have hit the wall, will give us wisdom. And we've got to be correctable as we move off, as we sort of drift. The Lord gives us this kind of new direction. Well, the life of King Saul is an example of one who lost his correctability, who started off with it at a high factor and then lost it towards the end of his life to the point where he was no longer correctable. And God couldn't speak into his life. And it was culminating in 1 Samuel 15, where his compromises and his rationalizations brought him to the apex of his life of just compromise until he became the fool on the hill. And it was that moment that God took away his kingdom. Well, it all began when God gave Saul an assignment to completely annihilate the Amalekites, not just the warriors, but everything in the village. Every animal, everything, to wipe them out completely. Why was God so stringent? Well, if you rewind the tape back to Deuteronomy 25, you will find that the Amalekites were very insidious people. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, the Amalekites would kind of hunker in the back. They would sneak in the back, and everyone that were weary, they would kill. Someone that lagged behind, they would attack. Whether it be a wife, a mother, pregnant mother, anyone that was a bit weak, they would steal and kill along the way, and they would eat one after another and destroy. And their goal was to prey on the weak until they destroyed all of Israel. And they just followed Israel all through the desert and killed all of their weak ones, all the slow ones, all the stragglers. And so because they preyed on the weak ones, God's heart of compassion for the weak was violated again and again by the Amalekites and their insidious tactics. And so the Lord says, wipe them out completely. Now, often God will put a story like this, it'll take you aback a little bit, but often stop and think through and ponder what the word might be for us, why God put this in the Bible. Because you see, there's going to be times where God is going to ask us the same kind of thing. Because there's going to be like locusts that eat our lives away, prey on our weakness, like a virus, an Amalekite virus. There's going to be times the Lord will say, I want you to do the same. I don't want you to play with this. I don't want you to mess with it. I don't want you to compromise. I want you to kill it. I want you to get rid of this relationship. Get rid of this hidden sin that no one knows about. It's eating your life, the fabric of your life, one thread at a time. And it's going to wait for your weakness and it's going to strike. Maybe tampering with pornography on the internet. Nobody knows. But God sees it as an Amalekite virus that's going to eat away at your family, eat away at your affection for your own spouse or your children or your future mate. And it's going to cause wrong expectations and wrong pictures in your mind. And it's going to steal your affection, steal your full-hearted commitment. So it'll have the vestige of commitment, but on the inside, your heart won't be there. Or sneaking of alcohol or homosexuality or lesbianism. Nobody knows. And God says, don't play with this stuff. Get rid of it. Cut it completely. The drugs that we used to tamper with, the Lord says, don't even go around that group of people. Don't frequent that place that you used to go to. Cut it off completely, everything about it. Don't compromise, because if you do, it's going to grow back and it's going to prey on your weakness one day and it's going to strike. And the Lord says, that's an Amalekite virus in your life and it's going to follow you your whole life if you'd compromise and play with it. Yeah, but I don't really want to go back into that affair. I don't want to go back into that stuff. I just like to be around her. I'd like to be around him and just, ooh, it feels good. The Lord says, don't play with that stuff. Because the devil is hunkering, waiting for you. Some years ago when I was spending some time in Oregon, I was walking up a dry creek bed with a friend of mine, Mike McGonigal, when we stepped over this old log and we heard this buzzing. Bzzz. Now we know that that's the sound of a rattlesnake. I jumped back and so did he, and sure enough, there was a 3 or 4 foot rattlesnake right under where we were. And now I thought, kill it, get rid of it now. But Mike started playing with it. He took a stick and whacked it and it'd strike. And then he'd whack it again, it'd strike again. Finally, he got the thing down and grabbed it behind its head. Now he pulled it up, this thing's all the way to the ground, a big mama. And then he took a stick and stuck it in its mouth and the fangs went over and he started to melt the venom. And he said to me, hey Wayne, look at the venom. I said, I don't want to see venom, kill it. Now I'm just this kid from Palolo Valley and all I saw was like white eels in the water, you know, in Dojo in the Palolo River, but I never saw anything like that. Especially made noise. I said, kill it, get rid of it. He said, no, wait. He took his shoelace off, made a noose and put it around its neck and then hung it like this. And this thing would strike, you know, and couldn't go anywhere and it would swing around and it was just the scariest thing. So I said, kill it, get rid of it. So finally he laughed and said, okay. And he reached around to take the noose off and it turned and bit him right on the hand, right on his thumb. Ow! He said, this thing's hanging from him. Now, because the fangs go in like this, when you try to pry it off, it just pulls it in deeper. And he couldn't get it off. So we actually had to stick a knife, I had a pocket knife, stick it in his mouth and lift it up. And then we killed the thing. He said, cut this open. So I had to cut his thumb open. And he said, suck it. I said, you suck your own thumb. If you're that stupid to play with snakes, you suck your own thumb. Well, we hurried and got an ambulance, and but not soon enough, because they actually had to cut his whole arm open to let it drain because the venom had gotten up. Until this day, he has very little or no use of his thumb because all of his muscles and tissue has atrophied and been destroyed in his nerve endings because of that venom. And I look back and I think, you know, I wonder how often we do that with the Amalekite sins that God identifies in our life. Nobody sees. They just attack from the dark, from the back. And God says, Wayne, don't play with it. You get rid of that relationship now. Whatever you need to do, you cut it completely. And I just kind of play around with it. And I wonder why all of a sudden it turns and strikes. Well, that's what was happening with Saul. And God said to this king, you get rid of it completely. Not only because of a historical significance, but maybe because of a word that God wants for you and me to hear today. Samuel was the priest, and God gives an assignment to Saul. And let's read what it says at the top of your notes. Ready? Let's read it. Go. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. But Saul and the people spared the best, King Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. You see, what Saul was doing was, all the things that are worthless, the things that are easy to get rid of because they're no good, we'll give them up, get rid of them. But the good stuff, well, let's just kind of wait on this. I like this part. This is not, you know, I'm just okay. And God says, don't you dare do that. Get rid of it. And he starts to become uncorrectable. Because in a little while, Samuel, the priest, is going to come and say, hey, did you do what God told you to do? And he's going to start to deny any accusations. And you'll see that his correctability factor gets very low. We're going to take a look at three correctability killers that visited the life of Saul and that will visit your life and mine as well. When God especially talks to us about these Amalekite viruses that are following you and me in our lives, that we often have a tendency to play with, and God says, you cut it off completely. Don't even go around that anymore. But what are some of the correctability killers that will visit our lives that we might succumb to if we're not vigilant? The first, like Saul, is a correctability killer, if you'll write in your notes, of denial. Denial. Just to deny that there's anything wrong. When we know that there is, but no. I'm fine. Counseling? You need counseling. I don't need counseling. You go get it. I'm fine. Church? You go to church. I'm fine. And Samuel came in and asked him, and let's read together this first scripture. Ready? Go. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Did he? No. Let's read on. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? You know what the bleating of sheep is? Bah, that's right. So he came and said, hey, did you carry out the command of the Lord? Oh, yeah, bah. No, I'm fine. You see, sometimes we have a tendency to deny that there's anything wrong. We live a disconnected life of what we say to people and what we really live. And that disconnection, that incongruent life, what the Bible calls hypocrisy, we're blind to. I cannot tell you how we live that way and we don't even see it. There's an old saying that says, the eye cannot see the eye. Which means you need someone else to see your eye for you. But if I'm not correctable, even though there's something wrong with it, I'll deny it because I can't see it. The correctability factor is absolutely crucial if we're going to win this race that God calls us to win. Sometimes, you know, in this denial thing, we know all there is to know about love, but there's no love in my home. I know all there is to know about forgiveness. I can teach classes on forgiveness, but I can't forgive. Bad attitude. I know all there is to know about joy, but there's no joy. I know all there is to know about God, but I don't live the way God wants me to. Because I have bad morals, bad relationships. And so Samuel comes in and says, how's things going? He says, oh, fine, bad. What was that? Samuel says. Oh, no, I was just saying I was having a bad day. And maybe it's time for you to go back home. You see, sooner or later, it's going to show up. People are going to say, well, something's wrong with that guy's life. Something's wrong. There's not the depth there. People aren't dumb. They see it. Unless there's a genuineness to the core, it always smells funny. And God says, what's the bleating of sheep then that I hear? It's coming out. We have a tendency to deny. Let's read the next scripture. Ready? Go. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Pretty easy for us to do that. No, I'm fine. No. I'm okay. No, God sees my heart. I mean, you just line up the reasons of rationale. When that happens and it enters the church, the next thing happens in 2 Timothy 3:5. Let's read what happens. Ready? Go. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them. Do you know that we can actually do that when we deny? When we don't agree with God, what's going on in my life? When I disagree with God, I'm actually rejecting the very power that could make me godly and transform my life. So the first danger towards correctability is denial. Well, what's the antidote? Would you write in your notes there? Genuine repentance, which just means us saying, God, I did that. I'm sorry.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled The Correctability Factor by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Tomorrow, Pastor Wayne will show you the most powerful weapon you have against the enemy. You may be surprised. You'll definitely not want to miss tomorrow's broadcast. For Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero. There's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the worlds in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. Two services, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.